I just say in introduction, before anyone asks a question, we were just visiting here. Our walk with the Lord is much simpler than what we normally make it. The enemy has deceived the world. We have deceived ourselves. We do not realize that really everything in life, this is why I can sit here and talk to young people. You can talk to me, because life is really the same in anything we go into. If we talk about the military, we already give an example. It's quite simple. Job, it's obedience. It's submitting to that. It's me submitting to Helen, Helen submitting to me. It's if, for example, she thinks the temperature in the house should be 78, I think it should be 72. Or whatever. Someone has to submit. Someone has to put on a sweater. Someone has to take off their sweater. It's that simple. It cannot be 78 and 72. That's impossible. Everything in life is that way. Want to sit in the back seat, the front seat, want to sit by the window. It doesn't matter what it is. There is always that choice. There's only one choice. One decision. We're going to eat at this restaurant. The family can't eat. If there's five in your family, you can't eat at five restaurants that meal. So one person is going to have their favorite place. The other four, I don't like the food. Horrible meal. I'm not going to talk. I'm just going to let everyone know that I'm mad. I didn't get my wife. And if you have four that way, it's going to be a long, boring. So life is very, very simple. When Eve said, I will eat from that tree, he had two wills that instant. God said, no, you won't. Eve said, yes, I will. So the rest of humanity now has to learn to come back under one will, God's will. That's all life is about. That's how simple it is. But we will kick it, and God's going to test you on this on Monday, if not before. You're going to be told something, and it's going to go against your will, and you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to be upset, or am I going to submit to it? Or am I going to be like Jacob and get cleverly try and get it changed? See, we all got a little Jacob in it, too. In us, too. We try to change it. So with that, this is a time of just questions pertaining to what I've said or I haven't said. If we get too far out of left field, we can bring it back. I mentioned in these 2 hours plus a lot of things about meetings and everything. If you have any questions, life at home, any questions about that, feel free. Time is valuable. I either did one or two things. I answered every question perfectly, isolatedly. Or you're totally confused. There's no question. Who has a question here? Someone? All right. Oh, okay. Okay. 1 second.
I'm not a Christian, and this is the first time I joined this kind of discussion. And Raymond told me that, Edmund told me that you act as a soldier before. And what's the point of view? How come the war is keep on having almost everywhere? And how come we people can't just stop? And I think being a soldier, you've seen so many almost everywhere. So what's can you share your experience on that?
That's an excellent question. The first thought when you started speaking, I thought, this is definitely not what we've talked about, but it is. It's very related to everything we've talked about this last 2 hours. When Adam and Eve took of that fruit, they became anti-God. They said, in fact, in their heart, we are superior to God. What possessed them at that time was what we call an anti-God evil heart, as depicted and their two sons. They had two sons to begin with, Abel and Cain. This is our forefather, first parents. Cain became jealous of Abel and killed him. So in the first family, first created family, you had war. War, brother against brother. And that was the beginning. That was the first war. Actually, the war started between Adam and Eve, our parents, and God. God did not retaliate and fight back. All he did was love man and provided a way in which man could come to a place of love. Man, to continue on your question, man will never live in peace with other men. This is why we have infighting, wars between husband and wife, between children and parents, parents and children, and it magnifies until you get nation against nation, tribe against tribe. And Jesus said, there will be wars and rumors of war forever. Right now in the world, there are over 20 wars going on, classified wars. There are millions of small wars between siblings, hateful, resentful, court cases. There's tens of thousands of court cases right now. Family members, just because it cannot settle the will. This is man's condition. And as you said, you're not a believer. If there's no other reason in the world to become a believer in Christ is to have Him give us His life so that we will not be at war with one another. War starts on a level of two persons. It grows until you have nations. It's the history of mankind. It will always be here until the Lord Jesus returns. When He returns, He will set up kingdom over earth, over this earth, and it will bring peace. And anyone who rebels at that time, there will be quick action taken by God Himself. God will rule. Until the Lord comes back, we have to live with this. We have evil leaderships, unwise leaders in the world. We have despots, which means like Hitler, totalitarian, aggressive people that want to take over the world. Now we have a very subtle thing that's permeated the whole world called terrorists. Now, terrorist isn't a new term. The Bible uses the word terrorist. There were terrorists in the Old Testament all through history. It has now been made the headlines, and we see it every day, where terrorists are actually willing to even give their own life to bring bodily harm on innocent people. It's very subtle. It's a hidden thing. It will be here until God comes. We will never get, I don't care what Brown says, Bush says, any of the leadership, Parliament says, Congress says, terrorists will be here until Christ returns. There will be wars. And man will never be able to handle it. Your name's Clifford? Clifford? Well, you mentioned your name to me earlier. Clifford, wars will be here as long as man is here. Now, one of the reasons we're having this gathering today for the young people is to remind each other that God wants to deal with the war goes on in each one of our hearts. We're at war. When we're mad at our parents, that's war. Let's call it what it is. When we're mad at our boss, for whatever the reason, fairness, we might have become redundant. It's in God's hand. We can trust God. And we can be mistreated by our spouse. Spouses, we husbands, I often tell husbands, be kind to your wives. We husbands can be so unkind to these little lovely things God has given us. God has to give us His kindness. So that's just a little bit on war, and we'll leave that as is. We're not going to get into the political realm. We're not too. We are of another kingdom. So we're not into the political thing. We have to know what's going on around us. We have to know why wars occur. Anyone else have a question? Thank you, Clifford. It's a good question.
Well, I was from one to from five years ago. I come from Hong Kong. And I go to Canada and I study in Canada for one year before I joined university. Well, I didn't become a Christian. The moral of those people who live in either Muslim or a Christian or Catholic, the true meaning of the Bible or what they call their religion, they call it a
Quran.
Because if you talk about it, all of it, we're talking about people having love. Seems to me it's not for those who believe in those religions actually behave as not
this is the
theory that prevents forced me not to believe that.
Okay.
Because I asked a question about war because you being a soldier. And I don't know whether you believe in God before you join the army.
Right.
In an army, the meaning of the army is
to kill. Right.
So it's a context between the religion and your job. But I do know that if some people got to protect the country.
Yeah.
But what is the context between, the context between being a soldier and you still believe in God?
Right.
How you handle this?
Yep. I'm going to say two things about this. Number one, just
always that when we're going to end about
the fighting, if they really understand the picture,
if they really understand the call of it, I think
that
there was no war at all.
Man, cannot reason this out, number one. He cannot reason it out because he is fallen, just as I've given examples. Starting with the first family, there is this antagonism. But going back to your comment, Clifford, the thing that each one of us have to come to grips with, everyone here, see, every one of these young people will say they have been mad before because of their parents. They've been upset with their parents about something. My advice to them, my fellowship with them is they can't use that as an excuse. Each person has to decide. For example, yourself. You cannot decide for Christ or against Christ because of Muslim people, Catholics, Christians, and their behavior. You have to answer to God personally. Each one of us too. That's what we've been talking about today. Each one of us have to answer. Every one of us here have made mistakes. Maybe if I was 18 tomorrow, I would not join the United States Infantry Paratrooper. I'm not even saying. When I was 18, I grew up, in the 40s. Hitler, Japan's leader, Mussolini, these are dictators. They had one desire, to take the world. So when I grew up and my uncles and my family all went to, this is the way we were trained, to defend our country. This is the way English people were trained. They have places all over this country of being bombed by Hitler. That's another story. Each one has to answer that particular question. The question, more importantly, is deciding am I going to follow the Lord Jesus and surrender my life to Him personally? Not because here's a person who's a Christian and they went into the military or didn't go into the military. We have to decide, are we going to follow ourselves? Are we going to be under our master leadership? Or are we going to come under the Almighty God? And that's the question of all questions. This other stuff is smokescreen. And there's a day I got to get up and I will stand before God. And God is going to address me. I will be judged. The judgment seat of Christ. And each person. And I can't say, but my parents were, but this happened. When I was born, the OB-GYN dropped me on my head and something happened. I won't have any excuses. I have my free will. And the question will, what did God is going to just say to every unbeliever, He's going to say one word. What, Clifford, did you think of my son, Christ? That's all He's going to say. What did you think of my son, the Lord Jesus? Everyone, his unbeliever, is going to be asked that question. And there's not going to be, it doesn't matter what you might have as an excuse, there's not going to be an excuse. We're either going to be able to say, I bowed down and I gave my life to Him. Or I didn't. And that's what we're faced with. This other stuff, war, no war, Christians fighting, is not the issue. And it applies to all of us. We're all going to stand before the Lord. That's why I'm glad you brought that question up. And the honesty of Clifford, you bringing it up. But that is the fact. That's not smoke. So much of this stuff, we get into discussions, and you young people have had it at your Saturday gatherings we get in. We talk about this, and we all this stuff. But it gets down every day. What do you think of my son? Who are you yielding to today? That's what it comes down to. And on this earth, we're to practice that. Yielding to Him daily. Yielding to Him. Making Him Lord. Giving Him more of our life. It starts with that initial time, and then it grows. And pretty soon, everything's yielded. It's not my marriage. It's the Lord's. We are His. It's not my car. The Lord provides transportation. There's no transportation without the Lord's. Think it through. Think it back. Who provides the money? It's not my job. My job. I like my job. It's not your job. God has given you a job. God has given you an education. You're still in school. It's God who does it. We're all under. We just went through Psalm 95 very briefly. What part of the earth God doesn't control? We went to the top of Everest. We went to the bottom. All the seas created. Every animal. A sparrow does not fall. The death of a sparrow. What is the value of a sparrow in the Bible? In Bible terms. It's actually zero. Because if you pay 2 pence for two, then they throw in the fifth sparrow free. And that was the lesson then. It's actually of no value. But that sparrow of no value falls and dies. God is aware. Again, extrapolating that to ourselves, how much more important each one is. So, we're stewards of everything. We're vassals. It's like in England. There used to be where we were the kings. We were the queens. In the spiritual world, we are the kings. And all we do, we're His hands. We're His feet. He wants our heart. He wants our heart perpetually. It changes everything, brothers and sisters, when we come into that role of being subservient. This is why Paul says, I am a bond slave. That Greek word is doulos. It means no rights. I have no rights. When you wake up in the morning, you don't have a right to yourself. That's called self-realization. I'm going to realize myself. I am going to realize my full potential. No, we have no rights. We're the Lord's. 16 years ago, the Lord took my wife, touched her with cancer. 2 years later, He took her home. She's the Lord. Well, what do, Lord? I had this beautiful 30-year relationship with her. Now You took her home. I'm mad. No, I have no right. Because that marriage was from the Lord. It was of the Lord, by the Lord, for Him. So when the Lord took Anne home, that was His right, not my right. The same week that He took my wife home, He took Helen's husband home. That's His right. 9 months later, sovereignly, I live in one part of the United States, she lives in another. The Lord brought us together. That's His right. I'll tell you one thing, it's made a lot of difference. We recognize that it's only one day at a time. So I don't want wrath, the sun setting on my wrath tonight. I want to be one with God, one with her. I'd like, you can just be thinking of your questions. Since you're so slow, I'd like Helen to say just a word about, just a couple minutes about submission, yielding. Let's put her on the spot.
I appreciate Dale earlier talk about our heart. Because we can hide from each other what is our true condition, our true heart. But we cannot hide from God. And it's the same thing with submission. We can outwardly submit, as Dale had mentioned earlier, and yet in our heart we murmur. So submission is a big word, and Dale really had touched about that. And if I were to say something about it, it would probably be my experience. And being the youngest of 10 children, I sort of had my ways in many things and really did not understand submission other than obedience outwardly to parents and to older siblings. But being the youngest, people tend to be easier on you. And so I was able to get away with certain things. But, you know, the Lord loves us so much. And He loves me. And I want you to know that. I want you today to know how much the Lord loves you. Even though sometimes you may not feel it. Sometimes you might think, who could love me? Sometimes you may think your parents don't love you because they're training you and you associate difficulties with lack of love. From underneath it all, the Lord loves each one of us. And the Lord loves me so much. He was taking me step by step toward Him in submission. And I believe that's our highest calling, is to submit to the Lord. And when we submit to the Lord, submitting to each other, it becomes automatic. I'm going to address this, and hopefully you will understand. When the Lord says to the wives, wives, submit to your husband, He didn't stop there. He says, as unto the Lord. It would be the same thing as the Ten Commandments when God says, children, submit to your parents as unto the Lord. And this unto the Lord is the whole key. Don't look at it as having to submit to a person. Because like Dale said, if you look at it as submitting to that person, but you say, well, that person is not so perfect. That's not the question. The question is, am I submitting to the Lord? Are you submitting to the Lord? And when you are, when I am, then submitting to people, to authority the Lord placed in our life, would become automatic. When I submit to the Lord first thing in the morning when I wake up, I said, Lord, your will is my will. I'm going to trust you. I want to obey you today. I want your grace to obey you today. Then the authority he placed in my life, my husband, the government, the policemen, they are my authority, earthly authority. I can submit. In your instance, it would be probably your boss at work or your school teacher, your coach, your instructor, whether it be music, dance, or whatever extracurricular you take. All those become your earthly authority. And when you submit first thing in the morning to him, then as things happen, as things that might not be what you like, quickly go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do that, but you can. You live in me. You're the boss. You're the one that will open the door. Somebody knocking at the door, you know, I'm not the resident. Christ is the resident. Christ will take over the difficult situation, the impossible problem, the person I don't like. Lord, you put that person in my life, and you like that person, and you are in me to cause me to like that person. There's nothing I can do. And you know, it's very interesting, when you give up that will, when I give it up, the Lord takes over. And all of a sudden, I could do it. I could love that person. And then I said, how could I like that person? I didn't do it. You know why? It's because Christ did it. Try it. It works. It actually does. When his life takes over, nothing is impossible. When Lord said, with men, things are impossible, but with me, everything is possible. And the problem is we never tested the Lord in that area. We never proved him in that area because we keep taking over. We want to do our will, our way, our solution, our plan. And I found out that when I said, Lord, I can't do it. You have to do it. It worked. You know, for us girls, all of us experience things that we like, girly things. We like to read magazines. We like to read novels and romance books. I went through that. And the Lord one day told me he'd like me to spend more time with him. But I said, Lord, I can't do it. I like these girly things, but I want to. As soon as you say, I want to do it, I want it, you do it. He took over. Little by little, I stopped ordering, first I stopped ordering subscription magazines, 17 magazine, whatever magazine, girly magazine there is. I stopped subscribing to it. And all of a sudden, I'm spending more time in the Word. And then before I knew it, I was not reading the newspaper so much anymore, checking out the society page, who's who, what's what they're wearing. Pretty soon, those things were not important to me. And then the books I'm spending time reading, buying, I stopped looking for them, the bestseller. All I wanted to do was, I wanted to read the Word, the love letter that he has for me every day, the love of all love that never fails. And if and you have not proven him, try it, start trying it today. Because it really works. Because he loves you more than your parents love you. He loves you more than you ever love him. His love is perfect. It's pure. It's sweet. So sweet. When you tasted it, you want more of it. You will not have enough of it. Because there's so much of him that I don't know yet, that I want to know, that he cannot wait to give it to me. He cannot wait to give it to you. And you know what? He's waiting. Many times you think, oh, I'm waiting for the Lord to show me something. No. The reverse is truer. He is waiting for you and I today. He's waiting for us to call to him. He's waiting to hear from us. Imagine that, the God of all gods, the God of all universe, the best and the most perfect, the greatest of all things is waiting for you today and waiting for me. And do we want to listen to Him? Do we want to submit to Him? That's what He's waiting for us.
This word gospel that we've been talking about this morning. The gospel.
When did you become a believer?
When did I?
Become a believer.
1947. That's a couple years before you were born.
Before the army, right?
Oh yeah, long run.
So how's your military life then? Was it like, was there a lot of conflict, like spiritual wars? Was it like hard to keep faith with God?
A lot of what?
Was there a lot of conflict between like your comrades? Like, was it, do you believe in Christ or did they believe in Christ?
Well, I think everyone heard the question, was there a conflict with the people, the other soldiers, supervisors? And I think if you think back on my conversation today, I had been saved a number of years, and this word submission was very, very clear to, not as clear as it is, of course, today, but to me at that particular time, I knew very clearly that those over me, whether it was a sergeant, an officer, that they were put there by God. God had allowed them to be my superiors. And the superiors were to be saluted from the heart. I also knew that if I failed that I could confess my sin when the Lord reminded me. When we are right in these simple areas, as we've been talking, as Helen gave her testimony just now, a very brief part of it. When we are right in this area, life is much smoother. Now, there will be some great tests, but it's like the Lord's life. The Lord submitted every day to the Father's will. He didn't care what Peter said. He didn't care what his siblings say. His siblings said, oh, we need to go to Jerusalem. Jesus said, no. I get my instructions here. His mother said, turn water into wine. We'll see. He had to get his instructions from the Father, not his mother at that particular time, because there was a superior, the Father. He said, in Luke 1, he said, when his parents came back, Luke 2, excuse me, on the 49th, 50th verse there, his parents come back, he's 12 years old, and say to him, Jesus, why aren't you with us? Why did you stay here in Jerusalem? He said, I must be about my Father's business. He was submitting to his Father. But he turned right around at that particular time and went with his parents for 18 years and submitted to them from age 12 to age 30. Now, these are fallen parents. This is a household of half a dozen siblings. Several of them we have names of in the Bible that don't like him. He finds rest in that. And I want to talk about that possibly tomorrow, this word rest. This is a biggie. What is your name?
Jerry.
Jerry? I don't like just saying you. Jerry, this is an incredible big thought. When we finished Psalm 95 this morning, it said, and the children of Israel did not come into their God's rest. The whole point there on this word rest is, each one of us are to live in a state of rest. Spiritual rest. Not an environment of rest. The environment is chaotic. As chaotic as it was with Cain and Abel's day, all through the Bible to the present age. Don't let anyone ever tell you there was a day of peace. There's never been. There's been war, always. The world is in shambles. That's why we have our doors of our cars locked right now, as we're talking. And our houses are locked. the world is a mess. And it always will be until Christ returns. The good news is, the gospel is, we can have rest in it. Now that's the learning curve. That's the process. How to come into that rest without changing the environment. Now the government is trying to change the environment. Get rid of the terrorists, do this, do that, all this stuff. I wouldn't be in the military right today because I'm more interested in myself, my own calling. Let's say when I was 18, but when dealing with a higher issue, and that is your rest in this, not trying to change the environment. That's why I'm not out there in the street right now carrying a placard, save the greenery. Now, that's a noble thing. Now, I'm not knocking it. But I would rather you, Jerry, have peace. And there's no green. It's a desert. I'd rather that you have peace in it. The children of Israel did not. They had God, and they did not have the good Chinese food of the leeks and the garlic of Egypt. And they wanted that instead of God. They made a very poor choice. And we do the same thing. They're children of God. They were saved. They put the blood on the doorpost. These aren't heathens. These aren't people that have spurned God. These are people that by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus, they were able to leave Egypt. And then they said, God, we don't trust you. And that is a deception. And I want to, that's the good news. I want to preach that. I want to share that, especially with youth. Youth more than anyone else. I'm so happy to be here. And share the real news, the good news. It's not about, what is it, 10 Downing Street? It's not about 10 Downing Street. It's not about Parliament. They have their responsibilities. God has governments in place. Praise God. But you and I have a higher calling. We are, I'll give you a thought. It's found in 2 Corinthians 2. You don't have to look it up. Just remember, you are a spouse, Jerry, to Christ. Everyone that's a believer in Christ here today, you're espoused. Espoused is a great word. We use the word engaged today. Espoused means there are no more lovers. When I was espoused to Alan, I said, the other 3 billion women in the world can go. There's only one. I have one. This is her. When I was espoused to Helen, Helen looked to me, and in her heart, I was to convey to her, I will take care of you. I will protect you, for better or for worse. I am. That is a small picture, just, again, a nanogram, small picture, of what being a spouse to God is. You as believers are a spouse to God. God says, I will carry you. I will meet every need. I will carry you through. If you're terminal tomorrow, I will take you through that terminal death right from this life into the next life. There won't be any grave. Oh, your body will be put in a grave. But not you. Not the soul, not the spirit, not the real you. It'll be with me. Take you through the valley of the shadow of death, David says in Psalm 23. So, my time in the military, Jerry, was just, yes, sir. Dale, don't give me 10, give me 20. 5 of them with one hand. Yes, sir. One time, I was in chow line, and I was standing there like this. We all had to stand there. White t-shirt on, dog tag, combat boots, combat pants. Standing there like this. We all had shaved heads. He came up to me and he said, King, where's your pot? That's the helmet. I said, we were told to go to chow line without helmets. And everyone lined up. The whole unit, 52 of us in our platoon. No soldier goes anywhere without his helmet. Get your helmet. I had to run back to my tent, get my helmet. Only one in line. Stand there with my helmet on. Yes, sir. My little brother was a few people back. He was really ticked off because they picked on Big Brother. I had to kind of calm him down. It's okay. It was a test. Peace. God had ordained that to see if I could submit. I had an employee take me to court, sue me for $250,000 because he was Jewish and he was hospitalized during his employment, and I wrote on the card, Jesus is the answer. Now, I wasn't trying to make fun of his Judaism, but I was taken to court because, and the prosecutor, the other attorney, was accusing me of forcing him to become a Christian. And part of the court used against me was the very card that I had sent and put Jesus as the answer. It was called, not assault, but what would the word be? Abuse. It was an abuse. And I settled for $250,000 U.S. out of court for that. That's unfair. Do I love that man's name? Do I love him? By God's grace. Even when I was going through it, taking the depositions, by God's grace. Not, oh, you can't believe what happened at work today. Got sued by ploy. See, we put these things until we're nailed to a cross. And what comes out of Jesus' mouth? What's the first words out of Jesus' mouth on the cross? Seven words. What's the first one? Father, forgive them. He looks down to the soldiers. He looks to the government officials. He looks to even probably some disciples. Not his own, because they had all run. Father, forgive them. Did he pass the test? Had he come under? Did he have God's life? Is he able to say that? He had God's life. Just a short time after that, Stephen was able to say the same thing as he's being stoned to death. He looked up into heaven, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now that's love. That's God's life. That's the gospel. That's what God wants to do in all our lives. How different that is. So with that, I was able to go, you know, I had my test in the military. I was learning, and we're still learning. When we're coming down to yesterday, you know, if someone cuts you off on the M3, you know, what do you do? It's the Lord's highway. This is the King's highway. You go like that from your heart, or do you shake your fist, or something worse? It's a different life. That's the gospel. That's what we're talking about. Next question.
This doesn't really relate to what you shared today, not directly anyway. What is your opinion on whether the Christians should dream or not? Because there's a lot of going on to university, and I think that's something which, in particular the British culture, is something which really affects a lot of us.
First of all, excellent question. And I think it relates because this morning we talked about the do's and do nots, thou shalt not. Some people would say the Bible, in their interpretation, and here again is where we have to submit, these are non-essential questions per se, non-essential, and hear me out, Jason. Some people would say, the Bible says, thou shalt not drink. It's right up there with the top 10 commandments. Anything with alcohol in it, whether it's 1%, 2%, can't touch it. Can't have a Guinness with your pizza. Nope. Done. Out. That's it. We swing way over, and I'm talking about believers here. We swing way over to someone that has tremendous freedom. We see it there in the Corinthians. They're getting drunk at the Lord's table. Drunk as a skunk at the Lord's table. And we're in Christ, we have great liberty. And of course, Paul had to correct that. And Paul said, listen, you have to, if this offends someone, the Lord deals with us, as we mentioned again this morning, one-on-one. And every one of us he's dealing with different. Many of you know Brother Stephen Kong. Now, you don't probably, not all of you know how much when he lived in China, he loved to go to the cinema. His family was in the cinema. They own the places. So he got to go anytime free. He loved it. He loved the cinema. So, after he became a believer, that was something important in his heart. And the Lord had to touch that. And very clear to him, I don't want you going, Stephen Kong, I don't want you, not anyone else, to go to the cinema. And from that day on, he kind of rationalized, he said, well, how about good movies? So he tried to go to a good movie, and the Lord didn't give him peace about it. Now that is his testimony. In one sense, it applies to nothing should ever be that important. Even Chinese food. If the Lord puts you in a place tomorrow where you cannot have Chinese food, is it okay? We all have to be that place. Drinking has some snares, pitfalls. It's one of those things that one has to be very clear on if you feel that you have a liberty. First of all, it can offend other believers. Now, if you're with the crowd, that's another story. And the world has no problem. But some young believers can be very offended by having your Guinness with your pizza. And we have to be willing, out of love, Salem's talk about submitting to that person and foregoing what we think is the ideal combination of beer and pizza. We have to forego that in that situation, our willingness. The Bible is clear when it comes to leadership. Drinking, even a half pint, begin to slow down the thinking processes. It's proven. I don't have to even... This group is enlightened enough to know that. That's why we have a cocktail party, is to get everyone on the same page. That's the world's way. We each have a couple of drinks, and now my antagonism against this brother isn't quite as severe. And so we start patting each other. Hey, bro, how are you, Joe? We're good. You know, we're okay. And with that thought in mind of dulling, the Bible speaks of those in leadership are called to be able to think. A moment of crisis. The king never knows when there's going to be a crisis. The leadership never knows when there's going to be a crisis. So he must think clearly. This is why there are strict rules for astronauts, all airplane pilots, ethics in surgery, in medicine. You cannot be drinking and go into surgery. It's prohibited. You will lose your job. Many technical jobs have strong. It ties right in with drug testing. So, with all that said, then, there is a limitation. We can even offend sometimes non-believers. Because a non-believer will say, well, I thought as Christians, you would not rely upon some type of a stimulus. But you're to be filled with God. Not many non-believers would say that kind of a statement. But the potential is there. So there comes a limitation. But this is my thought, Jason, on your question. Ask God. Everyone on questions like this, so that they don't become law, legalism, ask God, do you want me to do this? Is this benefiting this situation? I know brothers in leadership around the world that have a certain liberty that will have a glass of wine with their steak dinner. a brother right next to him might not have that liberty. So there is a tremendous liberty. But we need not to gain, get an answer, where Dale says, and I hope no one has drawn any necessary conclusions. Because the answer is, let the Lord lead. And this applies to cinema, it applies to ballroom dancing, it applies to really everything. These, what? Well, I don't like to even use the word essential, non-essential. They're not, if they were truly worldly, then we shouldn't participate. If the Lord has said, of this I consider worldly, okay, then don't. But let the Lord define with you the particular setting, what it is. We never want to be legalists. We want to function out of life. Let that master in me dictate. Do this, don't do that. It's the conscience that directs me, spirited by His Spirit, that directs me. Yes, you have freedom. But, because of the situation, Dale, don't do it here. So, it's life. When we started setting hard, fast rules, then we're brought into, we're in Brown's office. We're invited to the parliament, and we're invited into Brown, and he proposes a toast. And we say, no, we can't drink. And so we refuse his toast. Bye-bye. Good meeting you all. I'm glad that's a good question, because I think it really ties in, because we talked about the gospel is not legal. This is why the Lord Jesus absolutely confused everyone on earth. He imbibes with sinners and drinkers. He eats with these people. Doesn't he know who these people are? Look what he's doing on the Sabbath day. Wait, then he said, I am the Sabbath. The reason that you folks keep that Sabbath is to remember me. It has nothing to do with do and don't do this and take your donkey to drink but don't walk him this far. Don't plow with him. It doesn't have anything to do with that. Has to do with remembering me. So, this applies to all of these areas. Ladies, what do you dress? You know? Do you wear a bikini to the beach? Let the Lord dictate. I can give you some lessons on it. When you wear a bikini to the beach, it gives great opportunity, not just opportunity, it will happen. There will be men who will desire to seduce you. That's how simple it is. This is why dress is important. Your body, sisters, are for one man. You want to name two? God and your man. That's who your body is for. It was created for that one man. To see, to touch, to be held. Not anyone else. Exposure of skin, because again we're fallen, going back to Clifford's question on war, man is fallen. So man is stimulated by viewing body parts of a woman, female. And so the more that is exposed, the more stimulation he gives. And the world loves it. It's a game. It's called flirtation. The girls flirt and the boys. And it's a game. But the Bible calls it sin. Us men are to look at a woman and to see, first of all, she's God's. Secondly, we can say, there is a beautiful woman. She is beautifully dressed. That's a beautiful woman. But that's it. That is someone else's. So, that's just there's no extra charge for that little bit on bikinis. I took it a little bit to its step. We have to think these things through. Oh, I feel so free. Well, you feel free, all right. But it is something that will hinder. It can hinder a brother and even the heathen. So there are all, we always have to think all these do's and don'ts through. How about dress? How about eating, drinking? Where should I go? Can I go? Yeah, you can go. You can go clubbing. Yeah, the freedom. God doesn't say you can't go to the club. There's nothing wrong. God wants you. And is your life with the Lord growing? And Helen brought up a very interesting thing. And I like the way she brought it up. She didn't say, thou shalt not read movie magazine. No. She saw something of the Lord, and then she put that down. She saw something more of the Lord, and then she put that down. Pretty soon it was another area. It wasn't someone told her, you can't do that. And this is something for parents. We don't get anywhere by law. It just makes the child want to do it even more. We pray for one another when we see things. And then when we want to change ourselves, we let God change it. Don't just decide, well, I'm going to be the best Christian. You'll fail the next day. It's just one step at a time. Another thought? That was related. I'd love to cover John's whole area, finance. That's a whole big area. Because John is in a situation where he's dealing with money, hedging, all the stuff that goes with money. And man has such a fixation on it. So how do we come along? How does someone like John function Monday through Friday in that position? And I believe, John, and all you business people, that it's possible to go on with the Lord deeper, love Him more in Wall Street, Fleet Street, the Hong Kong market. You know what Hong Kong rich is, don't you? Does anyone know what Hong Kong rich is? It's American, or not American, it's an English idiom. What's Hong Kong rich mean? Oh, John should know, you have to. Hong Kong rich means rich of all riches. These big boat magnets that had billion-dollar fleets, that's Hong Kong rich. It's people who are capable, Chinese businessmen, who can buy out anything. We have it, something like Onassis, who was married to Jacqueline Kennedy. He was Greek rich in shipping, owned big ships. Not leasing them, owned them. Hong Kong rich. Guess what's greater than Hong Kong rich? Our Father in Heaven. Should we just close this time? Prayer is a time to, again, like at the beginning, to connect, to be connected, and ask the Lord to take the Word, things that He has spoken to our hearts, and make them real. Seal them. So Lord, we do ask You, or even right now, to seal. This isn't about taking up 2 hours on a Saturday afternoon. It's about eternity. It's about walking the narrow path, walking the right way, the joyful way. It's about the gospel being real, Christ being real. And we want that. We want all of You. Lord, we do pray that You would make it a reality as we submit, as we surrender, as we yield each day to You, morning, noon, and night, yield to Thee, You begin making Your life real. The life that was in Moses, the life that was in Deborah, the life that was in Esther, the life that was in Paul, making it real in all of us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. May that be each of your prayer, day by day. Don't be discouraged. We stumble. I stumble. And the Lord just picks me up as I yield. The enemy tells us, well, there you did it again. You remembered that message 13 minutes, and then you failed. Don't listen. The Lord is on the mountain. The Lord is in the bottom of the sea. Amen.